I was hoping the strap line would be up because I can't remember it. Hearing God and what happens when we listen. That we fundamentally believe in a God that the scriptures reveal as one who speaks. That God is speaking, and he's not just speaking generically, that he actually speaks to us. And what happens when we start to listen? So this week, we're going to continue that series. We started off last week, and I want to explore a topic this week around the fear of hearing wrong. What happens if we fear hearing God wrong? And maybe you've had that kind of experience where you felt like you've heard God say something and then things go in a completely different direction. You're like, oh, I just got that wrong. And it can be hard, can't it? Or maybe someone else has said something and it's like, this is what God is saying. And they've used that kind of language. God has said, you know, and then it doesn't happen. I think we've all had those kind of experiences. So what do we do with that? Because the reality is it can be difficult to hear God because the Spirit speaks in so many different ways. And so the job we get is to discern what the Spirit is saying. So we're going to get practical. I want to give you some tools that will help us as we discern what God is saying, but also tackle the whole area of the fear that might surround hearing God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to look at someone in the Scriptures who actually, I think, had some real deep fear about hearing God or fear of hearing God wrong. What happens if this isn't God speaking? And yet, this person is listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. It's interesting, isn't it, how this kind of the list of heroes of Scripture gets so much stuff wrong, but they're seen as heroes of the faith. And that they heard God speak. And they didn't just hear God speak, they responded. And what happens when we listen? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that these heroes of the faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to fight. And yet it was someone who deeply feared what happens if what I'm hearing isn't God. And so we're going to dive into Judges, and we're going to look at Gideon. So if you've got a Bible, Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. And so as you look for that, let me just give you a little bit of the context. We're in the period of the Judges. That time is around 1300 BC to 1000 BC. And this is before Israel had kings, so this is before Solomon, before David. And one person was appointed, was risen up by God. Judges 2 tells us that God would appoint this one person. And their role as a judge was not really kind of judging in the sense we have the idea of judging. Their role and their function was to lead people back into a right relationship with God. So they were raised up and anointed by God to lead the people back into a right relationship with God and lead the people into victory over the enemy. Do you know what? As you read Scripture, search for Jesus in every single part of it. I mean, who is the perfect judge? Jesus, the one who ultimately leads us back into a right relationship with God and ultimately defeats the enemy. So as you're reading the Scriptures, just be like searching for Jesus in all of it. And so as we read through Judges, we see there's Jesus in every part of this. And we're going to see Jesus a bit more this morning as we look at it. But what we see here is that there's this cycle that happens in Judges. And the cycle is that the people would sort of start doing, the Scriptures say that they were doing what was evil in the Lord's sight. So it would take two phrases. They did what was right in their own eyes. And in parallel with that was they did what was evil in God's eyes. And so we start to see this cycle emerge, that the people would sin. They would do what they wanted that was evil in God's eyes. The people would sin. And then second, what we see in this cycle in Judges is that a foreign oppressor would then rise up against them. And that would lead to number three, which was the people would cry out to God. They were in desperation, so they would cry out to God. And four, God would raise up a judge in order to lead them back into a right relationship with them, with himself, and to defeat the enemy. And so we see this cycle, and it just keeps going round and round. And actually, it doesn't just keep going round and round, it spirals down and down and down. If you read the book of Judges, you see that when humanity does what is right in its own eyes, it spirals down and down and down. And the oppression of women and the oppression of the poor. So the end of Judges really is this like bottomed out conclusion of humanity trying to find its own way in life and ignoring God. And it's a horrific ending if you read the book of Judges and get to the end. So what we see at the end of chapter 5 is that this cycle has been round, and the people have sinned, and Deborah has risen up, and Deborah appoints Barak as the commander of the armies, and they defeat the enemy. And it says at the end of chapter 5 that the people were living in rest. And there's 40 years that pass between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So the end of chapter 5 says that the people were living in rest, but then at the beginning of chapter 6, it says, and then the people started to do what was right in their own eyes. And it starts to spiral, and the cycle comes round. So the people have started to sin, and then there's a foreign oppressor that rises up against them. This time it's the Midianites and the Amalekites, the Parasites, and all the otherites. and so they've got the foreign oppressors that start to come against Israel. In 7 years, it tells us that they've been, that the Amalekites and the Amorites? That's a paint, isn't it, Hamorite? Yeah, yeah. It's not the Hamorites. The Amorites start oppressing Israel, and they're 7 years, they're destroying their crops, killing their livestock. And so the people cry out to God. And God will appoint a judge that's Gideon. But before that, a prophet turns up on the scene, an unnamed prophet. And this prophet comes and he reminds the people of God of two things. He reminds them of the love of God. And he says, guys, you need to be reminded of God's love in the midst of oppression, in the midst of all you've got going on. God was loving enough to deliver you from Egypt. His love hasn't changed. He will deliver you from this enemy. The God of the past is the same as the God of the present who steps into the God of the future. He is consistent and his love hasn't changed. He's not going to leave you high and dry. And the prophet also reminds the people of God that just as he was so loving to deliver you out of Egypt, he's also powerful enough to deliver you from the enemy. He delivered you from Egypt. He overpowered that enemy that felt too strong. And you need to know that the enemy you face right now, God is powerful enough to overpower them. So some things as we step into hearing God that I think we see straight away, that we need to remind each other consistently who God is. That this prophet turns up and says, let me remind you who God is. Look at the scriptures. See, our view of who God is significant when it comes to hearing God. Our view of God shapes how we perceive his response to us and shapes how we hear his voice. Let's look at Gideon, because I think Gideon has an interesting view of God that shapes how he hears God. So it says in verse 11 of Judges 6, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. Now, let me just unpack something here. There's a number of things I could unpack there, but let me just hone in on the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, before we carry on, is something that's mentioned quite a number of times in Scripture. Now the angel of the Lord speaks as God. The angel of the Lord identifies themselves as God, and they exercise the responsibilities of God. So this is more than an angel, okay? So when we see the word the angel of the Lord, what's happening here is, I'll give you a theological term that you can impress your friends with. It's what theologians would call a Christophany, okay? So if you want to impress some friends, just say, I've just had a Christophany. If you've had a Christophany, come and tell me, because I'll be really excited. Because a Christophany is, I'm trying to put this in language that you all understand, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So incarnation, Jesus comes in flesh as a baby that we celebrate at Christmas. That is the incarnation, God coming and dwelling in as a baby in human flesh. But we know from Scripture that Jesus was the Word and was with God and is God, but the foundation of the world, that through him creation is breathed. So we know that Jesus was there before that. The Godhead is a Trinity. It's not three separate beings. So we know that Jesus was there at the start. So what we see in the Old Testament is when the angel of the Lord appears, God in physical form, Jesus, these moments are Christ appearing. Okay? So what we've got here is Jesus is speaking to Gideon, okay? And he speaks to Gideon, he says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. Terebinth is a type of tree that Abraham was under when God spoke to Abraham. And its actual translation is mighty. So often gets translated as an oak tree. But the word for oak in the original language and the word for mighty are really similar words. And so this tree is called mighty. Just bear that in mind as we see what's said. So now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I love the humor of the Bible. Okay? So what we've got here is we've got a guy who is hiding, fearful of the enemy, frightened of what is going to happen. And God shows up while he's under a tree called Mighty and calls him Mighty. So we've got, he's hiding, he's fearful, and God says, "O mighty man of valor." As Ian was saying earlier on, who we are now is not who we're going to be. God can see something in Gideon that Gideon can't see for himself. He is fearful, hiding. So God says in stereo, from a tree called Mighty, calls a man who's hiding Mighty. See, God can see what we can't see. God is speaking to Gideon, and Gideon cannot see for himself. Sometimes God will speak things that we cannot see for ourselves, and we can be tempted to dismiss it because we try and view it in our lens through our way of seeing the world, and we kind of go, I can't make sense of that, so we dismiss it. But so many times God speaks, and he speaks in a way that's beyond our ability to see and comprehend. So I remember someone praying for somebody, and as they're praying for them, we believe that God gives visions and pictures, and that's to speak through people into other people's lives. So someone was praying for someone they didn't know, had no idea who they were, hadn't seen them before in church, and they're praying for them. And they had this picture while they were praying for this person. And the picture was of this person riding a bicycle, and they thought, oh, maybe this is from God, I'll be able to share this. And then suddenly everything went blank. And they're like, oh, you were giving me a picture, God, and now it's just all gone black. And so they were like, do I share it? Do I not share it? What do I do? It's just gone black. I don't understand. So they just said to the person, this is going to be a little bit weird, but I'm just going to share what I've got. Okay, it makes no sense to me, so let me just share. And they share this picture with this person. And said, I just see you riding a bike, and then suddenly everything goes black. The man just broke down. And he said, we've never met, but what you don't understand is that I used to be really strong for God. And then one day I was riding my bike and I got hit by a car and it completely changed my life. And I had to change jobs and I fell away from church because I was like, God, why weren't you looking after me? And just huge questions around God. Why weren't you watching out for me? And in this moment, the healing that took place was this guy realized that God did see and God did care. And God took time enough to speak to this other person to say, I want you to tell my son that I love him, that I was there and I am with him. And he might have turned away from me, but I've not turned away from him. And this person came back to faith because of this shared moment that this person did not understand, didn't get it. In fact, they thought they'd missed it because suddenly everything goes black. See, sometimes when we ask God to speak and we don't hear something, maybe it's not that we've not heard something. Maybe the invitation is to a greater depth of intimacy. That's right. I'm not saying anything because I want you just to keep coming closer. Just keep getting close. Maybe if we just pray and it's just blackness, then actually that's not God saying, I don't care, I'm not interested in you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, won't you just spend some more time in my presence? Because I want to be with you. I desire you. So often we don't perceive what God is saying because we look at it through our lens. And look at Gideon. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why? That's what this guy was saying. If God, you're with me, then why? So Gideon's got the same questions. Why then has all this happened to us? The foreign oppressors coming against us. And where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the hands of the Midianites. So often, isn't it, we can read the pages of scripture and we hear the stories of other people and we say, God had it back then, it must have been different back then, because right now it doesn't feel like he's got us. This situation is different. That's where Gideon finds himself. God did it in the past, but I'm not so sure about now. See, what Gideon is doing is viewing God through the lens of his circumstances rather than his circumstances through the lens of God. And everything shifts when we look at our circumstances through the lens of God. So he knows the stories of the past, but he's going, maybe this time it's going to be a little bit different. Maybe God's not going to come through like he did in the past. Can you relate to that? I can. I can really relate to that. Going, oh, for them, yeah, great. But for me, I'm not sure. And it's because we've got a wrong view of who God is. I think Gideon in this moment has an issue of unbelief. he's got a view of God that isn't true. So that's why the prophet turns up and says, get a correct view of who God is. It starts with our view of God. That's why in our school of formation that we do around forming disciples, that we start with who is God. And we've had some people comment saying, well, I'm not really sure we're going to do that because it seems a bit basic. Who's God? We know who God is. But we all carry false narratives of who God is based on our own family of origin, based on our own experiences. We carry a view of who God is. And so we make assumptions of if I do this, then God will do that. And it's usually not positive. And so Gideon has got this view of God. And it's a belief issue. And it causes Gideon to doubt, to question God's faithfulness. Because his view of God is off, and so his hearing of God's voice is off. Look, verse 14, it says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. You'd have thought it'd be enough to have, like, Jesus stood before you. Like, have you ever prayed that? Oh, it must have been so easy for the people of the past that just had Jesus there, stood there telling them what to do. Apparently not. Because look what Gideon does. Verse 15, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Gideon's view of God is off, and so his hearing of God is filled with doubt and denial. And he just looks at himself, goes, no way. There's no way you could use me. And so fear starts to creep in. What happens if I've heard God wrong? Because I'm not strong enough. I'm not capable enough. And he misses the fact that God's saying, I'm with you, Gideon. You're mighty because I'm mighty. You're powerful because I'm powerful. And I'm with you. So as we step into hearing God, we have to start with the right view of the God who speaks. Retelling each other. That's what we do when we gather. Have you noticed? This morning as we sang, do you notice the songs we were singing? And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. We're reminding each other through our song. It's we're declaring in worship who God is, but in that as well is a voice of encouragement and testimony to each other as we sing corporately together. Be reminded who God is. Be reminded who he is. Because it can be so easy to start to shift our view. And so we need to retell the story of God. His love, his faithfulness, his compassion. Especially as we step into hearing from God. Because it's very real that we will fear getting it wrong. Gideon feared getting it wrong, and God called him. And so Gideon immediately asks God for a sign. He fears that he's heard wrong, so he wants more. So in verse 17, it says, Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. And Gideon goes and gets a goat, some bread, and some flour. Seems a bit random, but that's what he goes and gets. And he puts it on this rock. And then the angel of the Lord touched it and fire came up out of the rock as a sign, a confirming sign that this was God speaking to him. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but rocks aren't combustible. So they don't tend to kind of set on fire. Wood? Yes. Rocks? No. So don't put rocks in your log burner because they're not going to catch fire. But here, fire comes up out of this rock as a sign that it's God that's speaking to him. Here's something that will help us really practically as we start to discern, is this God or is this not? First thing we need to remember is, this is Jesus speaking, okay? So as we step into hearing God and we fear that we might get it wrong, something really practical, does what he's saying sound like Jesus? Does what he's saying sound like Jesus? We looked at this last week, that the sheep hear the sound of the shepherd and they follow. So the word for hear in the Greek in John 10 is akouo, and it's where we get the word acoustic from. So as we start to hear God, what's the sound, what's the nuance, what's the timbre, what's the, you know, acoustic, that sound that fills a space, what's it sound like? Does it sound like Jesus? What does Jesus sound like? Well, there's no shortcuts. Find out. God's given us his word. We've got the story of Jesus. We've got his very words. What does he sound like? Does the voice that we're hearing, you know, whether it's through pictures, whether it's through a sense, whether it's through audible words, however we're hearing God's voice, just an impression, a thought that drops into our head, does it sound like Jesus? Another thing that we see here, as Gideon seeks to hear from God, is that Gideon asks for a confirming sign. So he says, God, will you give me a sign that this is you? And do you notice, something that really strikes me here is that God doesn't condemn Gideon for asking for a sign. He doesn't say, oh, Matt, Gideon, I just... And what we'll see in a minute, actually, is that the rock isn't the only sign that he asks for. And if you know the story of Gideon, he asks for multiple signs from that this is God speaking. But he doesn't condemn him. So he's just had a physical manifestation of God appearing before him, speaking to him, like I'm speaking to you guys now. And then rock, a fire coming out of a rock. And he still needs more signs. And God, at no point in this story, does God say, Gideon, what are you doing? Why are you asking me for a sign? What is wrong with you? Have you not got enough faith to believe that it's me that's speaking to you and you should just step out anyway? What's this about being frightened and fearful that it's me that's speaking? At no point does God condemn Gideon. He responds. He responds to where Gideon is in his faith. God is not trying to make it hard for us to hear him. And we need to have a right view of who God is as he speaks. That he's not going, I've said it, now just crack on and hope for the best. He's with us because he wants us to follow him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. Yes, this moment is proof that Gideon is doubting what he's hearing. But I think it's wrong to condemn Gideon for a lack of faith to ask for a sign. Why is that? Because where does he go with his doubt? He goes to God. He brings his doubt to God. He's hiding in a wine press. Do you think what God is asking Gideon to be is what Gideon wants to do? A lack of faith runs in the opposite direction, puts fingers in ears and goes, that's not God, la, 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 I'm not going to do it. But he brings his doubt to God. He brings his fear to God. He doesn't deny that God can speak. He doesn't run away. He doesn't ignore God. This sign that he asks for is about confirmation of what God is saying, not what Gideon wants. I think they're very different things. See, we can be hearing God and we can kind of go, God, will you give me a sign? This is what I think God might be telling me to step into and do and, you know, break out from a moment and just like Lydia was sharing, just like in this moment, give some of my time and actually maybe it's a little bit nerve-wracking and I'm going to step out and I may even just say, can our church community pray for you? Or something that might happen where you're just like, this is what I sense you're saying. And actually the fear is we're going to run away and we're going to step across and we're going to say, no, we're not going to do that. That's not what Gideon does. He brings the fear and he lays it before God. You see, fear is not the opposite of faith. Fear is faith in the wrong things. And so what Gideon is doing is he's putting his faith in his own ability. And he's saying, I doubt. I've got fear. But that fear, I'm bringing it before God. I think that is courageous faith. That in the fear that we carry, we still bring it before God. We say, I'm just going to bring this to you, God. I need a confirming sign. So does it sound like Jesus? I don't think it's wrong to ask for confirming signs. God does not condemn Gideon. He meets him right where he is. And as I say, this isn't the only time that Gideon asks for a sign. He's just seen fire come from a rock. He's just heard a physical manifestation of God speaking to him. Still not enough. So when it comes to fight the enemy, Gideon still fears that he's hearing God wrong. So look into verse 36 of Judges 6. It says, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, still doubting himself, as you said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said, let not your anger burn against me. It's interesting, isn't it? So he's still, I think in this moment, he's still got a wrong view of God because he still fears, God, I'm bringing my doubt. I'm bringing the reality of my humanity, which is fear and doubt. I'm bringing this before you. Please don't be angry. As if God is going to be angry when we're real about who we are, when we get honest about who we are. Is that not what turning in repentance is about? Just being honest about who we are before God. And we think, Gideon thinks, God, you're going to be so angry with me. For me, that suggests that there's a wrong view of who God is. And actually hearing from God starts with a right view of God. So he says, please do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. It's really interesting language, this fear that he carries. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And God did no anger from God. No, like, what are you doing, Gideon? How dare you ask me? No, God just responds. So that night, it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. God meets him right where he's at. And he's more loving than we can imagine, more patient than we can understand, more desiring to know and be heard than we dare believe. That's the reality of the God that speaks. And so Gideon witnesses these signs that confirm for him that God is speaking and desiring to be used by him. And he finally starts to step into leading. He finally starts to go, okay, maybe God is with me. And so he assembles 32,000 men. And in Judges 8, chapter 8, verse 10, we're told that the Midianite army numbers 135,000 people. So Gideon's army, before we even start, are outnumbered 4-1. 32,000 men on Gideon's side, 135,000 for the enemy. And yet the Lord speaks to Gideon, and he says, the Lord said to Gideon in verse 2 of chapter 7, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of them, of the people, returned home, 10,000 remaining. So God says, anyone who's frightened, you can go. And apparently the people could do maths, because they were like, there's no way we're going to defeat this army. So 22,000 of them leave, leaving 10,000. They were vastly outnumbered. And now Gideon is left with only 10,000 men. But you notice, interestingly, the man who was just fearful hiding in a wine press is given the opportunity to leave. God says, any of you who are frightened, he's speaking to Gideon as well, any of you who are frightened, you can go. Gideon chooses to stay. Gideon is a strong man of faith in the midst of fear, in the midst of the fear of hearing wrong, stepping out, not being capable, not being able to do it. He shows his faith here and he stays. The one who was crouching in fear is now standing in faith, even with circumstances against him. It's amazing when we start to hear God, what that does to what we believe God could do through us. Suddenly his church start to say, actually, we can step out in the power of who God is. We've not got the capacity, we've not got the capability, but let's step out into the reality of who God is, because we're hearing him and he's with us. And we start to see a shift in Gideon's life. Now the odds are against them, 13.5-1. So it was 4-1, now it's 13.5-1. You have no idea how long it took me to figure out the maths on that. But God says the army is still too large, it's still too big. There's still a temptation that people will say, we've done this in our own strength. So eventually, it ends up being 300 men remain against an army of 135,000. Do you know what the odds are on that? 450-1. Thank Google for being able to find percentages. 450-1. Church, when God needs to prepare us to serve him, he doesn't usually give us a pep talk to build our own self-confidence. See, as a church, as we step into what we sense God is saying, in your own life, as you step into what you feel God is, what you're hearing God say to you, he will very unlikely build your own self-confidence, because God wants to build our faith in him. Because faith in anything else means that other thing is God. Faith in our own ability. Do you know, as a church, we have a vision that is way beyond the capability, the finance, the capacity, everything we have. So we step out in faith. And it is a step of faith. And he's not building our own self-confidence. Go, yes, we can do this. Oh, we're going to see the 130,000 people in Stratford reached. Come on, yes, we've got this. No, we stand back and we say, God, you need to write, we've got faith. Because he wants to build our faith in him. As we step out in hearing God, it's not about us looking like we've got it all together. It's looking to the one who has all things held together. looking at him and hearing from him, it's building our faith. So often as we step out hearing God, it will feel uncertain. It will feel like, I'm not sure I can do this. Praying for somebody, sharing what I sense God might be saying as I pray for that person. As I step out in faith, God, is this really you? The fear and the uncertainty doesn't mean that you're unique and you've got like this fear. We all carry it because actually we're stepping out in faith as we learn to hear from God. So for Gideon, it must have felt even more impossible. You know, when we hear from God and we kind of go, God, I need you to confirm it and make it more safe and more acceptable for me to step out of it. And God says, I'll prove that it's me speaking, but I'm going to make it less safe. You had, 35,000 men, now you've got 300. But the prophet, remember the prophet? God's love, God's power. Remind each other. This isn't about just one person stood at the front preaching each week. We get to remind each other of the reality of who God is. As you go, you know what? I've just sensed God. I feel sense God is saying this, but I don't know. Let's just sit and remind each other of who God is. He's faithful. He's with us. So Gideon's stepping up and stepping out, and his army is stepping away. But look how Gideon has grown. There's no pushback from Gideon. There's no, okay, you've now whittled the army down to 300. God, you need to give me a sign. He doesn't do that. In fact, Gideon steps in and Gideon says, come on, army. We're going to fight against the Midianites. Gideon was convinced now that it was God that wanted him to do it. But actually now it's God that goes, I still know that you're struggling. So let me meet you where you are. So he doesn't even ask God for a sign this time, but God says, but I'm going to give you one. Because God in his grace knows what goes on in our hearts. And if we open our eyes to what God is doing around us, we start to see him moving all over the place, confirming that it's him, confirming who he is. So in this moment, Gideon hasn't asked for a sign, but look what happens. In verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, that same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you're afraid to go down, Gideon hasn't said anything at this point. In fact, Gideon has stayed, 300 men, he hasn't run anywhere. But if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down and Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. I love the way this story is told. It's like the Midianite army is like a swarm of locusts. Their camels are too much to count, let alone the people. It's like I'm counting, there's how many humps are there? I've lost count already. There's so many of them. And we see the impossible task that is given to Gideon. Try to imagine what's going through Gideon's mind in this moment. As they creep down into the enemy camp, what lies before them seems impossible. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're like, it just feels impossible. I look at what's in front of me and it seems impossible. Relational breakdown. Kids coming back to faith. The circumstances you have, whatever situation you've got going, it seems impossible. God reassures and speaks to Gideon in this moment, verse 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dream a dream. I dream a dream of days gone. Sorry, I'm in a moment. What's that from? Les Miserables. Joseph Les Miserables? One of them. Les Mis. I got lost. What am I talking about? See, this is... Behold, I dream a dream. There we go. and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all its camp. So Gideon and Purah eavesdrop in on a tent as they creep in to this camp. They happen to go past. We've heard, haven't we, a coincidence of just like happened to be coming out of work and my neighbor just was walking past me and just a coincidence that just seemed to happen. When we started to hear God, coincidences happen. And what we see here is Gideon's heard God and he's creeping into the camp. I've got like this Monty Python vision in my head for some reason, creeping into the camp. And he just happens to go past this tent as these two people are talking about a dream that someone's just had, and the person's interpreting the dream. Another way God speaks through dreams and the interpretation of dreams. But right there in this moment, this strange dream, and the listener immediately gives an interpretation, and it was about Gideon defeating the Midianite army. God confirms what he's been saying, consistently confirming through another person. There's another way we can confirm. If we fear what God is saying, God has put us in community. We like to kind of isolate our faith down into an individual, me and God. This is me, myself, and I, and God. You're speaking, I'm downloading what you're saying. Let's just process that. Me, God, God, me. There we go, sorted, let's go. Very few times in Scripture is it in isolation. God speaks through his word. And if we read the New Testament, all the letters, they're to communities. When God's speaking in this moment, he's got Purah, his servant, with him, and he speaks to somebody else through a dream, an interpretation of that dream from the enemy camp. Amazing who God uses. And it's somebody else that's confirming for Gideon. So here we've got three things that can just help you this week, really practically, if we fear hearing God wrong. Does it sound like Jesus? It's not wrong to ask for confirming signs. And are there others that could say to you, and what are others saying to you about what you share with them of what God is saying? Gideon is emboldened for battle, and the fear he had about hearing God wrong dissipates. That's how gracious God is through this story. God wants to be heard. And he doesn't take our fear and go, what are you doing fearing me? If that's what we think, then we need to come back and we need to hear the prophet who says, God's love, God's power, be reminded who he is. He understands our fear and the uncertainty in Gideon and all the men. And God even takes the initiative and gives the confirming sign by the end of it. And he encourages them. I want this to shape how we hear God and how we step into hearing him. Based on his track record, we should trust God without any need of reassurance. But we're human. And God bends down low into our weakness. He doesn't rebuke, he reassures, because he desires to be heard. So I want to land it with this. Last Sunday, I had a God moment in something really, really normal. And Jess and Phil and a few others were around at my house, and we were having lunch, and I'm holding Oscar, their little son, 18 months old? 12 months old? He's going to be one. 2 weeks, he's going to be one. So I've just aged him by 6 months. He's going to be grey-haired soon. So he's not even one yet. And I'm holding Oscar. And I'm talking to the people around. I think I was talking to Jess and others. And I could see that Oscar was just watching my mouth. And he's just watching my mouth form these words. And I look at him and I keep talking. And I can see he's just watching my mouth. And he starts to move his mouth. And I can see that he's trying to mimic the shape of the mouth that I've got and the sounds I'm making. So I just start to make some really simple sounds like mama, dada. And he just starts going, ba, ba. And he's not making the same sound, but he's making sound. Interesting in that moment, what struck me is he's hearing the sound that I'm making. He's trying to hear it and replicate it. He's getting it wrong. What was our response as adults? We celebrated the sound that he was making. We went, Oscar, I remember, I turned to Jess, he's really focusing, isn't he? He's trying to make the sounds. And we celebrated it. We didn't condemn him. We didn't go, Oscar, come on, you're nearly one, mate. You should be copying the sounds we're making now at least. You know, at least it's mama. I mean, it's two syllables. Come on, mate, what are you playing at? What's our view of God when we try and hear him and we fear we might get it wrong? And we think God's going to be like, what are you playing at? It's two words, John. Come on. If that's what we're like with little Oscar, what's God like with us as we seek to step in to hear his voice? We who are earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our sons. How much more does a good father know how to give good gifts? And he's given us the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That assurance, that seal of your mind. So I want to encourage you as we step out. The reality is, as you step out hearing God, we will fear getting it wrong. Just blank, that just comes with the territory. So don't think, oh, those spiritual people that kind of lead churches and hear God, they don't carry the fear of it. You know, when we step out this morning, we go, I think God might be just saying he wants to bring some healing. And we're stepping out and we're kind of going, pfft. I've got what I call like a telegraph ministry. I just kind of stand here and I go, I have no idea what God's saying. Not a clue. Sometimes I ask other people and they're kind of going, no, this is what God's saying. I'm like, ah, you've nailed it. And I can't hear it. I'm like, I don't know. Sometimes it's like, God, I'm just going to step out. Maybe it's you, maybe it's not. But let's step out and God meets us in it. Sometimes he doesn't. And what's the worst that happens? If we're doing it with a heart that seeks to see him glorified and to love those around us, what's the worst that can happen? So what we're going to do is, Alan, will you just come and play? We're going to finish. We're going to draw things to a conclusion. But I wanted to give us an opportunity just to practice some listening. And so let's just stand together. Let's just put ourselves in a posture just to hear God. Now, it might be that you've got something really specific that you're kind of asking God to speak into in your life. And we're not going to drag this out. We're going to give him a moment now. And then I want to encourage you to find some moments throughout the week, however that looks for you, just to give space for God to speak. But maybe you've got something in your heart right now and you're like, God, I want to hear your voice on this. And so what we're going to simply do is ask God to speak. A bit of overcomplicate things. God, will you speak? I wonder if you can just bring the music down a little bit. Is that, just bring the volume down a little bit. That'd be great. God, we give you this space. We give you this place. We give you our lives. And we bring our needs before you. We bring the things that are on our heart, the people, the circumstances, the desires, the fears, the uncertainties, the longings. God, as your people, we ask you just to speak. And we give you the benefit of believing that maybe what you say, what we hear is what you're saying. And as you give that thing that you're desiring to hear God speak to you about, God's already confirmed some stuff, so maybe if you're kind of going, God, I need to know that you love me, but I don't hear it. Maybe we need to get into God's word because it's saturated with his love for us. We learn to hear the sound of Jesus' voice through the pages of Scripture, of the things he's already said. But then those other things, that maybe there's no kind of direct thing in Scripture. It's like, God, what do I do in this circumstance? Who are you calling me to be in this? What about that? What about this circumstance, this situation, this relationship? I need to hear your voice. Space to listen. As we said last week, the invitation is to give space to listen. It's God's job to speak. We give the space to hear. And what you sense, you hear, put it through those filters. Does it sound like Jesus? Do you need a confirming sign? God, I give this back to you. This is what I sense you're saying, but I'm learning this language. I'm like a little baby in your arms, and you're saying, Mama, Dad, and I'm just going, ba, 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 and I don't know. Can you just confirm that it's you? Because I need to hear you. I'm your child, and you're my father, and I need to hear you in this. And then risk sharing it with somebody else. See what others say. So in this moment, as we draw things to a close, I'm going to pray. But if you want someone to stand with you as you pray and you desire to hear God speak, then we've got a space over here on my left, your right. Just, there'll be some people from our church. If you want to come and pray for people, if anyone's gathered there, we'll pray with them, we'll stand. But the invitation is that God wants to speak to you. So what's he saying? And let's pray into that. But God, I thank you that you help us not to live in fear of getting it wrong. Thank you that you've given us Jesus and that we know the sound of your voice because we hear the words of Jesus. God, I thank you that you are gracious enough to give us signs that confirm that it's you that is speaking because you want to help us get it right. You want to help us to live in a way that glorifies you. God, I thank you that you've placed us in a church community that are for each other. That our heart is to see each other grow in you, to learn to hear your voice. And so thank you that we can filter some of what we sense you're saying through others. God, I pray that you just help us to live in a place where the filters of our heart that lead to confusion would be shifted to fill us with confidence in following you. Because we want to hear you. And we don't want this just to be theory on a Sunday. We want this to be practical on a Monday. So as we leave this space, we know we don't leave your presence. So will you continue to speak? Our heart is to give you space to listen. So will you continue to speak? So Alan's going to lead us as we sing. If you want to stand with someone and pray, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe it's not about anything that's been spoken about now. You just need to have someone pray with you. We'd stand and pray with you. But let's just continue to give space for God to speak in this moment. God, will you speak as we give you space to listen right now?